Amen. I want to start by asking you something. Imagine with me this. Imagine with me your dream church. Picture with me your dream church. What is your dream church like? What does it look like? To be clear, by church, I don't mean an institution or a building. I mean a gathering, an assembling of Christians like this. That's what the church means in the Bible. So imagine then, what does this church, this dream church, what is it doing each week? What are we all about? What do we stand for exactly? I mean, to find out, I could pass around a microphone. We could get some ideas from the room. We could then vote on our favourites. Maybe that would tell us what a dream church should be like. But instead, I want to persuade you today that we already have a really good idea about what the dream church should be like. And we're going to find out what it is by watching, or rather reading, a masterclass. It's a masterclass, the master of the church planting craft. It's the Apostle Paul coaching his ministry trainee Timothy with an open letter. It's 1 Timothy. The year of writing is about 60 AD. Paul, once a hater of followers of Jesus, has planted churches all over Turkey and Greece, where it is today. And it's all based on this amazing truth of Jesus dead, buried, and raised to life and ascended. But there is a problem. And the problem is this. The problem is in Ephesus, where Timothy is. It's a ruined city now in Turkey, but at the time it was a huge sort of center of the Roman Empire. And the church there was far from being a dream church. In fact, it was not known at all for being a dream church. The church in Ephesus was more like a nightmare church. You know, our God, he cares deeply about his church. And so Paul writes this open letter for us to look at and to help Timothy diagnose and correct the crisis in the congregation over there, but also for us to be listening in and taking notes. So 1 Timothy then, it's for all of us today, this morning. It's God's master plan for his church laid out for us, Grace Church, for us to be fueled, encouraged, challenged by what we find. But also, if you're visiting, and you're all very welcome here, for you to be truly amazed and blown away by what the church has to offer today. So to get there first, straight away, I want to take you to the very heart of the letter. We read it out in the responsive reading earlier. It's on the inside of your service sheets. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. It's where all of the ideas come together, like maybe Victoria Station or St. Pancras and all the rail lines meet, the very heart of the letter. And Paul tells us, helpfully, why he's put pen to paper. He says this, "I hope to come to you soon," verse 14, "but I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So Paul has written to tell Timothy, to tell us what the church is all about. And it's God's household. This is so key because the church looks like a household family. And so Paul is going to compare our households, the people in our houses, with the church family, and draw lessons between the two. And it says, as God's household, we are, verse 15, a pillar, a buttress of the truth. A pillar, we know, holds things up. A buttress, sort of props things up. And we hold up the truth as God's church. And this truth is so important to get right, he says, because, well, it's not just any old truth, you know, your truth, my truth, relative truth, and what even is truth, but it's the truth that we hold up and hold out. The truth in verse 16. It says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory." It's the Jesus truth. That is the truth that we hold up and hold out. It's this truth which brings real godliness to save people everywhere across the world. So if you're looking in today, you're also very welcome. And I hope you can see this is, if you're looking for true world-changing transformation, God's house in order is where you'll find it. And that's exactly why a church which is the opposite of this would be a nightmare church. Imagine with me, instead of a dream church, it's a collapsing church, a household, a total mess. And where the church isn't about holding up and out the truth, but instead it's a church about facing in and down. Godliness and sin isn't an issue. And sort of even the thought of looking out and saving others isn't even considered. A nightmare church. And this is the mess that Timothy had to deal with in Ephesus. And fixing this meant getting the whole church on board with him. So this letter is for us. Whether we're church leaders, grace group leaders, church members, it's for us to get the vision, to see the beauty of God's church ordered rightly. Today in Grace Church, or wherever we may be in the future. So then, how do we start? How do we start putting God's house in order? Well, that's what this passage gives us. It's the first steps in this letter of putting God's house in order. And I think it's quite surprising how it starts. There's a handout, there's a line outline on your service sheets just here. How do we keep God's household in order? Well, firstly, verses 3 to 4 and 6 to 7, it's by silencing different doctrine. Let me read verse 3 and 4. As I urged you, Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. So this is the Apostle Paul and repeating his commands to Timothy so that we know we should be listening in and listening up carefully. I think it's for this reason, because I found the first charge quite striking. So striking, in fact, when I was writing this talk, I actually didn't write this first point. I wrote a different first point. I said, I tried to explain this as Paul likes and Paul wants true teaching, sort of a positive spin. Which isn't untrue until a teacher at the Bible College pointed out to me, it's not actually what Paul is saying here. Paul says in verse 3, Timothy, you're there to command certain people not to teach certain doctrine. Teaching which isn't true teaching, I want you to silence it. So Paul, just like Jesus from the Gospels, is clear there is right doctrine, good, true teaching, handed down to us from the apostles. But there is also this sort of other teaching, different doctrine from somewhere, from a different source, and that doctrine needs to be stopped. Now I understand in the 21st century today, this might seem quite arrogant, actually, or even nasty on our part, to even consider sort of shutting down some form of teaching, when people today, we want any truth to be valid, anything to be good and right. But Paul clarifies why this is really a problem. He says in verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The word stewardship is actually sort of economics, that word, and it means sort of managing, ordering a house. And that is what we want. We want God's household managed. And that is why wrong words taught in church particularly are so deeply destructive, creating sort of carnage in the church and dragging us all down into disorder. I think we know this. I think we know this sort of instinctively, really, that there is such thing as true good teaching and false and bad teaching, sort of in anything, sort of from maths to plumbing, building work. Only true teaching is helpful. Imagine if someone enrolled on a plumbing course, say at Lewisham College. And at Lewisham College, I'm sure their courses are excellent, I'd recommend them, but imagine if instead there's this teacher, and he teaches that maybe the hot water pipe should go into the cold into the hot, don't worry about it, it's absolutely fine. Or the builder teacher, he's saying, you know what, the structural walls, don't worry about it, just knock them out, make a nice open plan space across the whole house, it's fine. Just if there's any damp in the house, don't worry about treating it, just paint over it, it's fine, don't worry about it. I'm sure all the sort of false teaching creates carnage. Houses in Lewisham are going to get messy very, very quickly if that was the case. Now, we might think that cowboy builders are bad, but how much more so if God's words are being taught? If truth teaching builds up and orders God's house, and wrong teaching wrecks and tears down God's people, well, how are we going to keep God's house in order? It's by silencing this different doctrine, other teaching. We see more in verse 6, and let me read. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. It seems like maybe I'm imagining a grace group or a Sunday service from back in Timothy's day, and someone sort of walking in, standing up confidently, looking around the room. and opening their mouth to speak, to teach. But what's coming out? Well, it's a load of rubbish. It's absolute nonsense about myths, family trees, genealogies. Why is this? I mean, imagine if you just stand up and talk about anything. I'm sure that would save on sermon preparation time for sure, but they're just filling the room with mindless chat and nonsense, waving around their Bibles, the Old Testaments, and sort of holding on to it, saying, yeah, I got it. But with no clue what they're saying. It's just blah, 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 blah. Dragging the church down, the whole people into mindless chat. Some of us here have toddlers. I have the real privilege of working with children. I'm often out in the Sunday school. It's fantastic. I'm sure we all agree that toddlers are really, really great fun. But I'm sure it's not controversial to say a toddler doesn't know much about ordering or managing a household. Imagine letting a group of energetic toddlers, maybe getting the creche group, letting them loose in the kitchen or in the dining room, just having them run the household, just leave them for half an hour and see how it goes. Even incredibly confident toddlers, you think they know what they're doing, I'm sure we know it'd just be carnage in no time at all, tears and tantrums. Letting them rule the house would be a terrible idea. I actually saw on YouTube, there is a video with 18 million views on the National Geographic channel, 18 million views, and it's of a preacher in church preaching, and he's 4 years old. Now, I thought for at least a few seconds this was incredibly cute, and then I realized what was actually going on. I realized the truth of what was happening. There's a four-year-old guiding and steering the church. What is this? I'm sure he's a very lovely toddler, but seriously? How much does he really understand about managing God's house? Now, when I hear teaching in grace groups, in Grace Church, or maybe when we hear teaching in your Christian groups at work, maybe Christian Union at universities, I'm sure, well, we're unlikely to have a toddler standing up and trying to give us a lecture, but there may well be someone who puts themselves forward, even confidently, who looks like the real deal, assert themselves as a teacher, but they're not really sure what they're saying. They don't understand. If someone does want to teach, the leaders are right. It is good to ask some questions first. We as a church, we can support the Andrews, who are good at this. I'm sure you know. Andrew, Satch and Latimer, they will definitely make sure they know somebody before they let them lead a grace group. But the teachers need to understand it first. We need to check that before we let them loose. Otherwise, it's just the blind leading the blind. And all of us, we end up in the ditch together. Plumbers who don't know plumbing don't teach. Babies don't run the household. Teachers who want to teach a different doctrine, even another teaching that sounds new and fresh and exciting, wow, this is interesting, they will not be allowed to guide God's house. I'm thankful for the Andrews, how they know me before they've let me come up here before you today. It disorders God's house. Over time, leading into a nightmare church, chatting just nonsense and rubbish, just blah, blah, blah. So how do we keep God's house in order? Well, firstly, it's by silencing different doctrine, which leads to a mindless chat in the church. We need to all be aware that there is teaching which leads to mindless chat. It needs to be shut down. Now, when this does happen, I'm sure you're aware, this can seem sort of really painful and awkward to have the conversation with someone. The leaders might have to do this at some point. But this passage actually really, really helps us see why this is so, so good. Such a good thing. And this is the second thing on your sheets. All of this, yes, silencing different doctrine, but it's not for no reason. Verse 5, it's to steer us all together to genuine love. Steering us together towards what a dream church should be. Verse 5, let me read. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Far from Paul being sort of self-serving, far from Paul sort of wanting to keep the pulpits clear so his mates' club can come and preach for us, for them, God's aim for the church is what Paul is passing on, is that all of us here together, the whole church back then, would all be built up and matured into a people of love. This is why stopping different other teaching is so important. The aim of this is God's household, all of us, to be a church full of people, overflowing with real, genuine, can you see the words, sincere love for our God and for one another, whose minds and our hearts are truly engaged. We understand how great God is. That is the aim. Such a contrast, verse 5, with the verses around it, about what terrible teachers produce. No understanding, vain discussion, mindless chatter, just blah, blah, blah. Perhaps you've had a painful experience, maybe with someone you thought was your friend, of love that someone has shown you. But over time you realized it wasn't real love. Maybe a friend, a colleague, who seemed to really value you, really value your words and your input and your thoughts. But then you realize it's just chat, just lip service, nothing underneath. Our Lord God, you can see, hates that too. We hate that surface love from an impure heart, from a bad conscience, and insincere faith. No. God's plan is order, true teaching, so that we'd all be steered not to a surface level sort of fake love, but to a real deep love, issues that sort of pours out from a forgiven heart, a real deep confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That sort of love is what we're after. Lives utterly changed, true godliness. Surely all of us want this kind of transformation, don't we? I hope you can see now why shutting down this different doctrine is worth it. Real love, true love. It can be tough love. Maybe you can imagine Timothy back in his church in Ephesus, hearing this letter read out to the church for the first time, wincing, swallowing dry. The false teachers are maybe next to him hearing this too. Imagine Timothy, how he's feeling, and all the difficult conversations that are going to come up. Oh gosh. It'd be so worth him remembering at that point, and worth us remembering today. This is not just arrogance for self-service. This is true love. Tough love, genuine love for them and for the rest of the church. There is teaching to be shut down for love's sake. So how is this teaching to be done then? What is the right way to think about this? How is this to be done day after day in the Dream Church properly? How do we put God's house in order? Well, it was silent in different doctrine to steer us to genuine love. And that finally means, verses 8 to 11, using the law lawfully. Or a general principle for us just below, it's using the Bible biblically. The law from our Old Testaments was being taught, as we can see, terribly in the Ephesian church. In verse 7, people don't understand what it's saying, teaching it, creating absolute carnage in God's house. But before we think, right, okay, well, if the law is causing serious damage, let's just solve the problem by not teaching the law. Let's just throw the law in the bin, throw our Bibles in the bin, and that'll fix everything. Paul wants to say, whoa. Hold your horses right there. Actually, the law given to Moses on Sinai is good. Really good. From verses 8 to 11, he says, now we know that the law is good. And amen, as Christians, we know this. But there is one condition. Verse 8. If one uses it lawfully, the law must be used like law. Lawfully. Now, I want to show you this piece of kit. I'm sure you're aware, often I bring props in for children's talks. I think props are fantastic. I actually love these. This is a hammer. Hammers are fantastic pieces of kit for lots of different reasons. You can bash things, whack things, fix things, hammer nails into wood. I think when I was a child, I also had a little wooden one. I could sort of do hammer beads. I can't remember what I did. Hammer little things around. And hammers, I'm sure you're aware, are fantastic pieces of kit. They're good. But you need to use it like a hammer. You need to use it, if it were a word, hammerly. Hammerly. It'd be a terrible idea if instead I sort of went like this morning when I was eating my breakfast and tried to sort of scoop out, eat some eggs and try and sort of go like eating my breakfast with a hammer this way around. I'm sure you're aware, like, I'd either end up in A&E or I'd still be there today eating my breakfast and I wouldn't be here before you this morning. You need to use a hammer like a hammer. A hammer is good. And how much more of God's commands to Moses? It's not just a hammer, it's literally God's words spoken to Moses. How much more is that true? But it needs to be used as it was intended. Not to lead us into mindless chatter, but to steer us to genuine love. Paul helps us see how from verse 9. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners. Now, it's worth me saying this isn't everything that Paul says about the law. There's so much good stuff on the law in the Bible. But he does help us see what it means to use the law lawfully. And it's this, in this context, it's realizing that the commands, do not steal and don't murder, are not actually aimed at Christians. Mainly, they're not aimed at Christians in the sense of condemning Christians. God's laws, Paul says, are aimed at people who break them. To show the line between good and bad, and to show the people that are on the wrong side of the line. It draws the line, it shows what is good and bad, and shows who's on the wrong side. Paul says it's for the lawless and the disobedient. And to show that, he goes through the Ten Commandments, sort of drawing a picture for us, showing what kind of a person this looks like. And he goes through the Ten Commandments, he says, so it's the kind of person, who doesn't honour God, ungodly, first commandment, who don't honour their father and mother, they strike them instead, who murder, who are sexually immoral. And the next two, in verse 10, they're actually really, really, really key in the 21st century. In the same group of lawbreakers are men who practice homosexuality, referencing God's good law, where in Leviticus, men who practice homosexuality is against God's law, it's law-breaking. And also, at the same time, enslavers are there. Man-stealers. People who steal people. The Bible is totally against man-stealing slavery that we've seen in recent centuries. This person against the law, therefore, is also against the gospel, he says in verse 10 and 11, against the sound or healthy doctrine, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which Paul is preaching. And this is really good to know, actually. This is so good for us to know, not to lead to mindless chat, no, but to lead us all into genuine love. Because actually, through reading this list, we see the people here who need to turn to the truth of Jesus Christ. And before we get to on our high horse as Christians and think that we're so much better than other people, actually, I see myself in this list before I was a Christian. And if you too remember not being a Christian, you see yourself in this list too. And it might be that you're looking in today, and this may be you. You may be a lawbreaker. But this isn't just to condemn and to lead to mindless chat, and that's the end of the road. No. It's to lead us all into genuine love, to show that all of us, we need the truth about Jesus Christ to transform our hearts and to change us into people with genuine love flowing out of our hearts. This offer is for all of you today, if you haven't yet accepted it. This truth is on offer for you today to be transformed. Don't we all want that? This is the law used law. To love others. And Paul actually does this all through 1 Timothy. In other ways, chapter 5, chapter 6, we'll see later on in the series, he talks about widows and pastors and actually uses the law to show us what genuine love looks like. So genuine love looks like, according to the law, caring for widows. Genuine love looks like, according to the law, looking after, honouring pastors. Okay, I get it. That's what genuine love looks like. That's what the law is for. He actually does this, Paul, brilliantly using the whole of the Bible, using the Bible biblically, not to lead to mindless chat, but to build us up into genuine love. I've really loved Grace Groups. We've been meeting on Tuesdays just out there all through this year. It's actually been a really, really good year for many different reasons. But imagine if at the end of your Grace Group evening, the Bible study, sure, lots of biscuits have been eaten, fantastic, but all you've done is just sort of speculate, go after ideas and chase ideas down rabbit holes, not really finding anything out about the passage at all. Totally missing the point of the study. In fact, what our Grace Group does love doing, I think we have quite a competitive Grace Group, maybe the most competitive, I'm not sure. And what we do love doing is finding the point of the passage, fantastic, thinking about that, and then we guess what is in the envelope of fulfillment, how the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament, how it points us all towards love. That is what we love doing. It's the Bible used biblically, not just to lead to chat about nonsense, but to build us all up to genuine love for our Lord. Now, I do think that Grace Church is good at this. The Andrews think hard about their preaching and teaching before they teach us. But it's also worth remembering lots of other people as well who teach us. So many others who work hard each week your grace group leaders. Your grace group leaders, they don't just sort of make up words for make up work for themselves and study for no reason. Your Bible study leaders, they think carefully for your sake. So that you wouldn't spend hours speculating, going round and round and round in circles, but that you'd be built up, that you'd come together and see how good our God is. That we'd all be God's ordered household together, full of genuine love, from a good conscience and sincere faith. The Bible needs to be used biblically for the purpose it's meant for. I think what comes next could actually be a shocking realization for some of us, potentially. It was, yeah, definitely sad for me to think about this. But a false teacher, someone who's teaching things that aren't true, is not going to be wearing a hat or a headband saying, "I am a false teacher." If you come into a church with a false teaching church, you won't see a banner saying, "This is a false teaching church, welcome." No, you won't see that at all. Many false teachers who are dangerously, dangerously wrong, who drag down hundreds or even thousands, millions of people into darkness, will actually hold up the Bible and claim to be using it. And I say millions because most of us here, I think, have one of these in our pockets. All of us have access, not just on a Sunday, but all throughout the week, whatever we're doing, podcasts, when we're cooking, YouTube, to false teachers. False teachers who claim to use the Bible, who hold on to this, but are not using the Bible biblically. Let me show you just a couple of examples. This is Joyce Meyer, and her book is called Your Battles Belong to the Lord. That kind of sounds biblical, doesn't it? I mean, the Bible talks about battles and the Lord's there, isn't that right? If you go sort of below the surface, you'll see that she's preaching a prosperity gospel. You know, if you believe, if you're truly a Christian, then God will make you rich. Incredibly dangerous. This is Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. Jesus Calling, that sounds biblical. I mean, Jesus, we love Jesus, and he calls people. Sounds great, doesn't it? But actually what she's doing, she's saying that Jesus has spoken to me in my head, and I've got extra words for you from Jesus on top of the Bible. It's a podcast, you can find it easily. We need to beware. There is false teaching. And the last one, Brandon Robertson. He is a TikTok pastor. Some of you have TikTok, you might have popped up. And he basically says he loves Jesus' words and says they're fantastic. And so do we. Great. He calls himself a progressive Christian. If you look what he's saying, he's actually leaving behind huge, huge, huge parts of the Bible. Anything by Paul he doesn't like at all. The point is this. All three are incredibly dangerous. And all three, though they say they're Bible-based, drag millions into darkness. We need to beware. Different doctrines should be silenced, or perhaps not silenced in church, but sort of unsubscribed from, unfollowed on Instagram or Facebook. And the cost may be high, maybe stopping listening to someone who we enjoy. It might even be, if we have a family, it might be moving away to a different church to find a faithful one in the future. But so, so, so much better than that. The high cost of moving is so much better than being taken away with our family into mindless chat. There is different teaching to be silenced for love's sake. The Bible needs to be taught biblically. Think back again to the dream church you imagined at the beginning of this talk. The dream church you were thinking about, and I asked you, what should we be doing? What does it look like? And now we've actually seen the first sort of steps of this masterclass of getting the church in Ephesus back in order as we listen in. And it's to shape what we think the church should be like. What are we all about? It's God's house in order. This passage is challenging all of us today, whether we preach, whether we lead grace groups, or whether we don't, whether we're just receiving teaching. It challenges all of us. I could right now start speculating. I could say something like from the passage, yeah, well, you know, Paul, I mean, it's hard to understand, isn't he? And, I mean, the culture in Ephesus was actually a really different culture, isn't it? I mean, when he talks about lawbreakers and laws here, I mean, that's not really relevant, is it? The culture was so different. Instead, why don't we talk about Ephesian temples? Hey, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Why don't we just speculate about Ephesian temples for the whole time? That could be fun. I hope you'd all be checking your Bibles and thinking, maybe Johnny should be taken off the preaching rota. And when that happens, you'd support the Andrew's decision to do so. And I think more personally, I'm coming to end, this passage has challenged me personally. Even when I'm not, like most of us, when I'm not preaching, when I'm not leading a grace group, I'm still in a grace group, in a Bible study. I'm using my words. In the coffee time after, I'm speaking to people. How are you using your words? How are you asking questions? Are your words helping others to see great truth that's in God's word at grace groups? Are your words helping the conversation to guide us to what this passage is saying? Or are you taking us away into useless chat? I'm not at all saying that we need all the answers, but we should at least, I think we should at least check our hearts before we speak, before we open our mouths. And if you're just looking in today, I hope you can see how good this transformation really is. How it's tough love, but it's teaching that can transform even lawbreakers like me, parent haters, thieves and murderers, into people who truly love the Lord and love each other. He wants to be truly transformed to live how the God of this universe wants. Timothy was facing a terrible nightmare, church. This letter was to get the church back on track. Let's listen in more as we go through this letter and get fully on board with God's project. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you that it reminds us that love can sometimes be difficult and tough and go against the grain. We thank you so much that there is true, good teaching about your Son that leads to godliness and real love in us. We pray that you'd help us to be on guard and to watch out for false teaching that carries us all away into darkness and mindless chatter. Help us to see the goodness of people who shut this teaching down and turn off the lies so we can all hear again and again, week after week, the truth that is taught in your church. Help us to love that and may it transform us as we hear it. Amen. We're going to pray very soon. It'd be a really great idea for us all to be reading on through 1 Timothy. You'll see in the next passage, it's actually a really, really clear sort of explanation of this gospel truth is of how Jesus saves even the worst of sinners, like Paul. So if you'd like to, if you're thinking of inviting a friend to church, you might not go to church, next week will be a fantastic week to do so. Let's have a moment's silence and then we'll pray together.